Thank you for that. Well, if you've ever built a house, you know that there's an exciting time when they start doing the footers or slab or whatever they're going to do for the base of the house, and then start getting the framing up. And so the framing starts coming up, and as the framing comes up, you start seeing the design of the house and what it is going to look like, and you just get excited, and it pops up way faster than you think it would happen. But what's interesting is after that moment, and then the framing gets, you know, covered, you don't often think about the framing of the house. Maybe guys like Jimmy, who's an inspector, do. Like, I don't. I don't, like, sit around, walk into my house and be like, ooh, the framing. Framing's so nice of this house. Like, I don't think about the framing, but the framework of our house is really important. It's important because it holds up the house. Well, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to do a mini-series called Kingdom Framework. There are kingdom principles that are so important in the Christian life, but we may not think about them. We either may assume them, take them for granted, or we actually don't have the framing that we think we do in understanding how the kingdom functions in our lives. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take three areas, but this is not going to be the only time we hit this Kingdom Framework series. We're going to come back to this in the months and years ahead to put more ideas and areas of this kingdom framework and how important it is into kind of this ongoing sermon series that we jump in and out of over time. And the three kind of areas we're going to cover these next 3 weeks, today we're going to cover the area of theology, and I'll explain that in a second. And then next week we're going to talk about politics and how do we think about politics from a kingdom framework. And then the third week, Christopher is going to preach to us about stewardship. How do we think about stewardship from a kingdom framework? So we're really looking forward to that. And so today we're going to be diving into this kingdom framework area of theology. And you may think, well, all of theology, kingdom, that kind of goes together. But let me ask a few questions. What are essential theological issues? And which ones are not essential? Where can Christians agree to disagree? And where do we have a theological issue that's like a hill to die on? Like, this is so important to what we believe that to not believe it either makes you not a Christian, or we have a lot of conversations we have to talk through. And is this a biblical concept in the first place? Well, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we find that the Apostle Paul had a framework for his theology. And if we were to have more time to just talk through the book of 1 Corinthians, we would see it even more clearly. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is not going to be an expository message, verse by verse, like we normally do, but trying to see the overall idea of a kingdom framework. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul talking there. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we have testified that God about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's pray. Father, we want to have your framework. We want to have your heart, your vision, your word leading us. And so because you are king, we come as your servants, but also adopted into the family. And we want to have your mind, your heart. So soften our hearts. Let us honor and please you. Guard my lips from error and let us bow to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we find that Paul says the gospel, Christ's life, death, resurrection, and then his appearing to several different people is of first importance. That the resurrection from the dead, that theological category, not just Christ's resurrection, but the resurrection that all who believe in Christ will have from the dead, that is so important that we are most to be pitied if that were not true. We are still in our sin if that is not true. This doctrine is significant. However, a few chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, Christians disagreed whether they could eat meat offered to idols. And Paul's encouragement is honor your conscience. Love your brother or sister. So in theological categories like resurrection, Paul has a profound emphasis. This is vital. This is essential. But food offered to idols and how that works, well, it's going to look different for different believers. There's a framework. There's a framework of some things are essential, some things are not. So Jude 3, we contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But we also show love and grace and charity when we're in disagreement of secondary matters. And here's the thing. This can get difficult. These conversations about where different theology and thoughts and what's important, what's essential, and what's not can get difficult. We're going to dive into the difficulty a little bit today. So here's the theme for today. Followers of Christ must emphasize what the Bible emphasizes or make clear and have clear in our lives what the Bible has clear. And believers must give charity where the Bible is less explicit. Where the Bible is less clear, doesn't try to make clear. God chose to not make that thing clear. We must be less emphatic. In fact, today's message is really about a framework, a theological framework of tears, T-I-E-R-S, not tears down your face, but tears, levels. Justin Taylor calls these levels of doctrine. Taylor says that we must have, quote, a balance between compromising on core truths and needlessly dividing over peripheral issues. So there are core truths and there are peripheral issues and making sure we know which is which. So how do we know which is which? Well, theologian Al Mohler says we go to the emergency room. We learn a little bit about triage. You know what triage is. You go into the emergency room and if there is a person who comes in and they have a gunshot to the stomach and a cut on the arm and a stubbed toe, we don't go for the stubbed toe. If you're a nurse, you're going to get fired. if you go, let's fix the stub toe. Well, the person's dying, right? So we use this theological triage when there's a massively important doctrine where the person's bleeding out. We go for that first. We address that first. We care about that first in our own lives. Moeller says the same discipline that brings order to the hectic arena of the emergency room can also offer great assistance to Christians defending truth in the present age. So we're going to talk about three different tiers, kind of a framework we're going to build. The first is this, the essentials. The essentials. Tier one, the essentials. You are an Orthodox Christian or not. You are a Bible-believing Christian or not. So when I'm saying Orthodox, I'm not saying like Greek Orthodox or something like that. I'm not tying that to that kind of thinking. I'm talking about orthodoxy in the sense of believing the Bible. What are the essentials? What are the hills to die on for the believer? Moeller goes on to say this. In the earliest centuries of the Christian movement, heretics directed their most dangerous attacks upon the church's understanding of who Jesus is and in what sense he is the very Son of God. Pause right there. They're focusing on Jesus. Attacks against the church are often attacks against Jesus, who he is, and belief about him, his divinity, his humanity, things like that. At least that was the very attack in the early centuries. Other crucial debates concerning the question of how the Son is related to the Father and the Holy Spirit. The earliest creeds and councils of the church were, in essence, emergency, like the emergency room, emergency measures taken to protect the central core of Christian doctrine. At historic turning points, such as the councils of Nicaea, Constantinople, and Chalcedon, orthodoxy was vindicated and heresy was condemned. And these councils dealt with doctrines of unquestionable first order, first tier importance. Christianity stands or falls on the affirmation that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. It's first order, top tier importance. Moeller goes on to say these first order doctrines represent the most fundamental truths of the Christian faith. And a denial of these doctrines represents nothing less than the eventual denial of Christianity itself. So get that. On tier one issues, if you start playing around with certain doctrines, it starts down a path of denial of the faith. So we need to know that there are hills to die on. There's biblical truth, matters of first importance that if we compromise on, we will cease to be a believer. We never were in the first place, as we'll prove out, and we cease, Risen Hope, to be a church if we compromise on first tier doctrine. So what are some of those? And before I even get into those, we need to understand that not every believer is going to have a full understanding of all the doctrines. We need to understand that we don't, not everybody has the seminary degree and they get it all and here's my little package of doctrine. Like the thief on the cross didn't understand the virgin birth of Jesus. Like he's dying on the cross. Remember me when you're in your kingdom. Yup, gotcha, dead. He doesn't fully understand. Okay, so the way Mary and like he doesn't know that. But he doesn't deny that. So we're talking about this idea of like denying essential doctrines being very problematic. So what are the essentials of the Christian faith? I could name tons. I'm just going to hit some. The divine inspiration of Scripture. God's word is infallible and inerrant, without error in its original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. The full humanity and divinity of Christ. Jesus is fully God and fully man. The virgin birth, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That salvation is through Christ and no other way to the Father except through Him. That God is creator, that there's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fallenness of humanity, doctrine of sin, understanding that we've been born in sin, original sin, but there's also actual sin of choosing to sin for all humans since Genesis 3. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, His coming kingdom and His return. Final judgment in hell and heaven and the new heavens and new earth. Those are just a list. And if you want to look more, our statement of faith has all of these spelled out. risenhope.church. You can click on there and look at what these essentials are for what we believe. These are hills to die on. Tier one issues. This is why we would say Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. They do not believe in the divinity of Jesus. This is why we would say Mormons are not Christians. They believe that Jesus is a God, not the Son of God, and that you can become a God at the equality of Jesus. No, you can't. This is why we say Catholics, believing a works-based salvation and not grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, are not followers of Christ, are not in the kingdom. Tier one issues are matters of first importance. These are gospel issues. And if there's a crack in our theology on tier one issues, on our belief in tier one issues, it is detrimental to our faith. But not everything's a tier one issue. If everything is a matter of first importance, then actually we will cause much division about peripheral issues. And this happens all the time. Divisions in churches. It's happened in this church, and our elders have had to address it, lovingly correcting errors on tier levels. Tier one, essential. Tier two is important. Those things that are important. Those things that we would say, we as a church family agree on these things. That church down there, they may have different tier two issues. We have tier two issues, and here's what's important to us. In many ways, this is where denominations come from. We love our Presbyterian brothers and sisters. I actually have a Presbyterian friend I didn't know was going to be here today. That's here today. This was already in my sermon. We aren't going to baptize infants. Not happening. We're fully convinced of immersing, professing believers in Jesus. But we love our Presbyterian brothers. But that's a tier two issue. I serve on the One Charleston leadership with two different Anglican guys. I'm not going to call them father. Not going to happen. I'll call them by their first name. I'll call them pastor. I'm not calling them father, which is kind of their title, as well as they would believe in an infant baptism. And as well as there's just some really weird things. Like, I've gone to a service before, it's like, yeah, I really feel uncomfortable right now. Maybe like some of you right now being here today, you're like, this feels really uncomfortable. We're glad you're here. Enjoy the discomfort. But these brothers love the gospel. They love Jesus. We're going to be worshiping Jesus in heaven together. We reference many different authors and books of people that we love. Our Presbyterian brothers, just to keep that example, Tim Keller, Sinclair Ferguson, Paul Tripp, Kevin DeYoung, all Presbyterian brothers who I would say I've really benefited from different writings and books that they have. These are our Orthodox brothers and their Orthodox sisters that we can learn a lot from, but we may not agree in all the tier two issues, and that's okay. You know, it's popular, especially in, I've heard it a lot since moving down here in the Charleston area, to kind of, this is a weird way to say it, but kind of poo-poo denominations, like that denominations are bad. But really, denominations are just where tier two issues are worked out. And it's okay. It's not necessarily a bad thing. We can be gospel friends, but denominations are gonna form because we need to know how we're going to plant churches together. We can love the gospel, but how are we going to functionally baptize? How is church government functionally going to work? How are we going to think through spiritual gifts, about the Holy Spirit and what gifts are available today or not? There are going to be divides about that a group of people will form who agree together and they can form a church together. And praise God, go for it. But these people over here that disagree with that government structure, disagree with the spiritual gift structure, or disagree with the baptism, they can form a church over here and we can love each other. But we just might not be in the same church, and that's okay. We at Risen Hope are duly affiliated denominationally. We're denominationally affiliated with Sovereign Grace Churches who planted us. And then a few years ago, we started affiliating with the Southern Baptist Convention to serve locally in the local Southern Baptist churches and the Charleston Baptist Association to care in some mission things that we could do. So we're going to hold closer to those denominations. But even walking that out, with the Southern Baptist churches, especially in a big denomination like Southern Baptist, that's going to look different. There are Southern Baptist churches down the road that we love and we're very similar to. Siddle Square Baptist downtown. Our theology, mission, what we do are very, very similar. There's other Southern Baptist churches in this town that we would disagree with highly. It's tier two issues that we would very much differ on. So that's a little different when it comes to the SBC affiliation. But within Sovereign Grace, that denomination, we have clear lines of agreement, and it's a much smaller denomination. So really our tier two as Risen Hope Church are these seven shared values of Sovereign Grace. These would be our tier two. This is where we kind of put our stake. We talk about it in Starting Point. We don't want to assume people know or don't know, but we lay it all out there early on in Starting Point. Which for you guys who don't know, that's our new members class. So one is Reformed theology. Two, gospel-centered doctrine and preaching. Three, continuationist pneumatology. If you've never heard of continuationist pneumatology, say that seven times really fast. It's really fun. But it's basically meaning that spiritual gifts from the New Testament day are still available today. It's talking about pneuma is spirit. So it's our study of the Holy Spirit. Four, complementarian leadership in the home and in the church. That's roles of men and women, that men and women are created equally, serve different roles functionally. Elder-governed and elder-led churches. That's talking about church government structure. Church planting, outreach, and global mission, how we do outreach. And united in fellowship, mission, and governance. So we lay all these out, and we want our future members to make informed decision, and we as a church leadership make informed decision of, can somebody be a part of our church? Because we want to lay this out to them, like, this is who we are. We're not trying to, like, we don't want you 2 years later to be like, you believe what? No, we lay this out at the very earliest possible moments in our new members class, because unity in our theology and mission serves the church. It serves the purity of the church. It serves the unity of the church. It serves the mission of the church. So let me get into a few of these tier two issues. First is Reformed theology, and this is from the Sovereign Grace website. It'll be on the screen. Scripture presents the all-glorious triune God as the source of and end of all things, sovereignly working all things according to his will. At the center of God's purposes in the world is the exaltation of his glory through the redemption of sinners. To this end, we believe that God sovereignly chooses men and women to be saved in order to display his immeasurable grace and glory. God's sovereign grace in salvation humbles us, fills us with gratitude, and compels us to worship him and share the message of his grace to all people. This belief is not peripheral for us as a church. This informs how I preach. This informs what we sing. This informs how we pray of God's saving power. It stirs gratitude and humility and passion. So first is Reformed theology. Next one I want to cover is gospel-centered doctrine and preaching. We believe that the gospel, the good news of God's saving activity in Jesus Christ, is the pinnacle of his redemptive acts, the center of the Bible's story and the essential message of our faith, life, and witness. We are committed to preaching the gospel, singing the gospel, praying the gospel, and building our churches upon the gospel. Our ultimate hope in all that we do is not our plans or labors, or plans and labors, but the perfect life, substitutionary death, victorious resurrection and glorious ascension of Jesus Christ. That's significant for us. Now, there are godly brothers and godly churches that would not have the same centrality of the preached word that we do. But for us, this is a tier two issue. We're not going to gather on a Sunday morning and just sing and not be addressed by God's word. We're not going to gather together on a Sunday morning and just pray, though that's fantastic. We're going to gather together on a Sunday morning and we're going to sing passionately to the Lord. We're going to pray to the Lord, but we are always going to be addressed by God's word. As long as I'm pastor here, any of the elders are elders here, this is passionate commitment to us because we are under this word. Like, it's our priority. We are being addressed, summoned by our King, and we are going to be preaching and proclaiming God's word. That's important. That's a tier one issue to us. The word governs. Number three, continuationist pneumatology. And just know I'm not going through all seven. If you're like, oh my gosh, we're on three and he's doing all seven. Okay, I'm not doing all seven. Continuationist pneumatology, pneuma meaning spirit. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, God's purpose to dwell among his people entered a new era. We believe the Holy Spirit desires to continually fill each believer with increased power for Christian life and witness, including the giving of his supernatural gifts for the building up of the church and for various works of ministry in the world. We are eager to pursue God's active presence in all its breadth, that Christ may be magnified in our lives, in the church, and among the nations. Now, unlike many of our Reformed brothers and sisters, we believe that the gifts from the New Testament are still around, still existing today. They would say there are some that are and some that are not. And this is a distinction for us. It's a distinctive of us. We have people who join our church because of this. We have people who don't join our church because of this. It's a tier two issue for us. We believe 1 Corinthians 14:1 that we are earnestly to desire the gifts of the Spirit. A couple others that we've hit quite a bit as we are teaching through Titus, the complementarianism, biblical roles, as well as elder leadership. We hit that pretty significantly in messages in Titus, so I'm not going to hit those of the seven shared values, but I want to hit one more, and that's church planting, outreach, and global mission. And I want you to see as I read this how those other values kind of tie in to this one. Our gospel centrality entails not only treasuring the gospel personally, but sharing it passionately. The risen Christ commissioned his church to make disciples of all nations. We believe that commission falls to us and to all believers, and that it is fulfilled in a primary way through church planting, whereby the gospel is proclaimed and converts are formed into communities of disciples. We are eager to pursue this mission, relying fully on the Holy Spirit to see the gospel proclaimed and churches planted throughout the world, that God may be glorified among every tribe, language, people, and nation. I love that. As I read these, I was reading this week and preparing this message, like this isn't just academic. This leads us to worshiping God. We were talking about this on a pastor's retreat this week, and Nathan Wingate said, you know, there's really an eighth shared value. And I was like, what is that? He's like, passion. He's like, you read these and you believe it. This isn't just academic out there stuff. It stirs passion for worshiping God. We don't just hold these out here. No, we believe these and they form and change our lives. I was just thinking about this morning. I was going over my message. Like, these tier two issues affect every moment of my life. The way I pray is informed by my Reformed theology and my continuationist theology. That God is working, that the Spirit stirs with groanings, and that God is going to save people in my neighborhood. So I'm going to go to that party or go to that conversation because Jesus is working and he is going to save. It affects things. It's So passion may be our eighth shared value. Now you may be thinking, well, what if I don't hold all seven of these to the same depth and conviction of Risen Hope Church? Honestly, I think that's okay. You just need to know that the elders do. So the teaching, the preaching, the leadership, what we do, what we sing, how we pray, it's informed by these tier two issues. This is our framework. One of my best friends was a Sovereign Grace pastor in the Charlotte area and started being convinced that his covenant theology needed to also hold infant baptism. And so he started leaning toward an infant baptism. And so in integrity, he brought that up and said, you know what, this is becoming a tier two issue. My tier two has changed. And so he ended up moving away from that church, changing jobs, now in a different state at a godly Presbyterian church up in the Chicago area. And I love this guy. We talk about every other week, and I love the guy, but I 100% disagree with him. We joke about it. He jokes with me. I joke with him. We love the gospel. We're going to be for eternity in heaven worshiping Jesus. But he couldn't be a member here. And that's okay. Nor can Tim Keller or Paul Tripp or Kevin DeYoung. Like, I love these guys. I love the books. I love thinking about the ways they make me think about the gospel. But it's okay. It's okay. Bill, we're not taking questions now. I'll take your question later, though. I love that you would even do that, Bill. Just raise your hand. So tier two issues are often where debate happens for believers. Al Mohler says it this way: many of the most heated disagreements among serious believers take place at the second order level. For these issues frame our understanding of the church that is ordered by the Word of God. So how's this going to play out? Well, as we plant churches in Sovereign Grace and Southern Baptist, we've seen it play out. We planted Radiant Church, which is a Southern Baptist church. We partnered in planting Grace City Church, which is a Sovereign Grace church in Wilmington. We hope to plant more churches, but we aren't going to plant churches with every church that we're friends with. So let me just give you one example of that. The Net Church. Love the Net Church. Had lunch with Pastor Sean Larbo this week. We do One Charleston with him. We're doing the Grace and Race conversations with them. But we have specific theological disagreement with women's roles in the church and charismatic gifts. And Pastor Sean and I have talked about that. It's nothing new. We joke about differences that we have. And that's okay. But guess what? We're not going to plant a church with the Net Church. And guess what? They don't want to plant a church with us. It's okay. We can be friends and we can talk, but we can say we disagree. That's why we're two different churches. We must hold tier two issues as important with conviction and clarity, but please know this, humility. We must hold it with humility. We might get to heaven and be like, man, we were supposed to be baptizing our babies this whole time. We missed it. Right, Howard? He's loving this. Presbyterian brother being here for this sermon. That's hilarious. There's one more tier. I didn't know quite how to say it, so I just lumped a bunch of things together. Tier three, preferential, debatable, opinion, and even uncertain. So it's like the tertiary is another word people use. Different perspectives, but in the same church. So within the same congregation, we are going to have differences. But can we handle that? Can we handle having some differences? But this is on tier three issues. So tier one's kind of orthodox or not. Tier two's compatible in the same church family or not. Tier three's where we have different perspectives within the same church. So let me just give you some examples. One, Bible translation. Our elders would encourage you to read a Bible that's close to the original Hebrew and original Greek. We use the English Standard Version. That's what I preach from. That's what we've chosen. But the New American Standard Version, great version. The Christian Standard Version, great version. But here's why I'm saying Bible translation. We're not KJV only. We're not King James Version only. So the King James Version only group that gets a little hostile sometimes, they take this, what I would call a tier 3 issue, and move it up to tier 2, 1, 2, depending on the person. And so it becomes a hill to die on. If you love the King James and you love the old English version, praise God, read it. That's fine. If that stirs you, great. But just know it's actually not the closest to the original manuscripts. At least the 1684 one or whatever the year was when King James actually asked for the translation of it. So Bible translations are not going to be a hill we die on, though I would encourage you, a Bible translation is really important. A Bible transliteration, which is kind of concept for concept, you get a little sketchy in those areas. So I would encourage you to read a Bible translation coming from the Greek and Hebrew. Second debatable, preferential, opinion, uncertain area is going to be music. Music. We, even in the worship leaders who lead here, we have different styles, like some songs, don't like other songs, make fun of each other behind closed doors. Like, we do that, like, to each other, not like just gossiping or something. But our tier one and tier two theology and doctrine inform those songs. So the style, the beat, that whole thing is going to be a tier three issue. But the tier one and tier two are important. So songs and music is not a place to divide as long as we are theologically sound there. Another tier three issue for us would be the frequency of Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper, we did it today. It's important. It's important to us. We could do it every week. We could do it once a month. We could do it once a quarter. Different churches choose to do it differently. But for us, we choose to do it once a month. But we could do it every week. And we may change that in a month or 6 weeks. But the frequency of that is not going to be a hill to die on. And then the fourth one, and this one may surprise you a little bit, is the millennial issues. The millennium. What's going to happen with the end times, when Jesus comes back? We do believe that the return of Christ and Christ's final judgment, those are tier one issues. You have to believe that's going to happen. It's in the Bible. It's very clear. But the nuances of how that's going to happen, that's kind of unclear. There are three main positions, the premillennial position, the amillennial position, and the postmillennial position. And even under those positions are subcategories of positions. If you don't even know what I'm talking about, we can have a conversation later. Get coffee. And there's going to be disagreement about the nuances and what's going to happen. And you can hold those convictionally, like, I really believe this, and this informs some things about my life. But there's going to be disagreement within this church. There is on our leadership, just to let you know. We can disagree well on the millennial issue because Scripture is not altogether clear. And let me just kind of bullet a bunch of other issues. What we believe about the Sabbath, what we believe about alcohol, how we think through finances, how we think through environmental issues, how we think through politics, how we think through schooling our kids, how we think through parenting. Like all those kind of things, that we have disagreements. We have to, because we're different people. But if we hold those with humility in those kind of tier three issues, we can be united in the tier one and tier two issues. Because followers of Christ must emphasize what the Bible emphasizes and give charity where the Bible is less explicit. So Christopher, as you come, I'm going to have a few questions that I just want us to think through. And this is one of the main ones here. Am I holding my theology in the proper framework? So the framework we gave here that I believe is a biblical framework, as you look at 1 Corinthians 15, we could give other examples. Am I holding my theology in a proper framework? And let me give you a couple examples. One is this. I've had a good friend who held Reformed theology that we would say is a tier two issue as a tier one issue. And it did a lot of damage. He was calling non-Reformed folks heretics. And that's not okay. They're godly brothers and sisters in Christ that are not Reformed. And we must not hold people to a standard that the Bible does not hold. So, am I holding my theology in a proper framework? I also have good friends who've been part of our church. And as they were part of our church, their tier two issues and our tier two issues started diverging. And I started encouraging them, like, do you think you should be part of our church? Because this seems like this is going to be an issue that you're believing this and we believe this is a church leadership. And it's okay. We can love each other, care about each other, but disagree on these tier two issues. So Risen Hope, this is what I would plead for us. In tier one issues, we need unity. Tier one issues, we need unity. In tier two issues, we need clarity. We need clarity about what we believe. And I would just say that for us individually. Are we clear about what we believe? Have we done the hard work of thinking about doctrine and what we believe? And then in tier three issues, we need charity. Tier one, unity. Tier two, clarity. And tier three, charity. So in thinking that way, in tier one issues, do you know what you believe? Are you solid in the essentials, or is this kind of just fuzzy as we're talking? And the Lord would just want you to take steps of understanding the Bible. Because right now the Bible's fuzzy to you. Understanding, walking out the Christian life, because that's just fuzzy to you. Tier one issues, do you know what you believe? Tier two issues, are we clear about the shared values that our church holds? Or are there areas, and maybe those list of seven things that I listed up there as the shared values and sovereign grace, where you're just like, I'm not there. But I want to learn, I want to talk, I want to engage the discussion. One of the outcomes, one of the hopes we have from this message is that we would engage conversations soon and now. Like if there's questions about Reformed theology or continuationist pneumatology or complementarianism about how we do mission, we would love to talk as a leadership. And then number three, tier three, are you humble and charitable with folks who disagree with you in that tier? Or man, does that lady, the way they parent their kids, you can't believe they parent that way. Or the way they do schooling and the decisions they made, I would never do that. Or, you know, the way they talk about alcohol and think about it, like, no way. Or politics. Oh my goodness, can you even be a Christian and believe that? We laugh because it's true. Are we humble? Are we holding those with humility? So how we're going to end today is just sing about our unity, about our tier one God who is glorious. So I know this may seem a little bit of a technical message because we're talking about framework and stuff, but that framework is important. So let's not forget the passion though, the passion of God's word and what God's done. And let's stand together and let's sing together of the unity we have in Christ.